Well, thank you, Bree. I understand you wrote that song, wrote the lyrics to that song. No?
Yes, you did.
Now, where would I come up with that? It was great. Yeah. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer once again. Give us opportunity once again to name and cite any known sins if we have any, and that way we're controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you once again for this opportunity to hear from your word this day. We do want to pray, Father, for the needs of the saints. Actually want to pray for a personal thing back home for the people we left behind and their well-being. And for anybody who is a member of the royal family that is in a difficult situation at this time, we just bring them to your remembrance this time, Father, knowing our hearts and knowing your heart. And we just know that you have the most fantastic plan for every one of us. And we just want to appeal to that once again. And we ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, no, I mean, I was listening to that at the point at which you talked about why he died. You know, you said, free us from ourselves, which was amazing. I mean, that's the, you know, there's a sign in, I think it's Dante's Inferno, that is the sign to hell. And it says, abandon hope, all you who enter here. You know, but I think there's also a sign in heaven, and it says, you've abandoned self, all who enter here. Because all of this is about abandoning the burden of ourselves to get it living, saying, I'm putting that behind me, and I'm going to go and live in the freedom of who Christ is. It's an amazing thing to be able to do. So what I'd like to do to start the second part of the message this morning is to actually use an illustration at this time to maybe help this idea of having been a slave and then freed, but then using my freedom to be put myself in a slavery situation again. And why would somebody do that? How does that work? And I've picked the founding fathers, which is something that Pastor Segrou mentioned yesterday too. And one of actually the most enduring statements in all of American history is the following. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, a lot of Americans know this. They've heard it, they've read it, they maybe even memorized it. And they said, we have unalienable rights, they're ours, and among them are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. So you can see right here that freedom, liberty, as I mentioned yesterday, it's in our DNA as Americans. These lines appear in what is arguably the most famous and most beloved document in American history, the Declaration of Independence. And yet, it's very interesting, because when these men, and by the way, they were all male, when they assembled in Philadelphia, they signed this document. But they also, when they signed this document and they signed their assent to these words, they also gave their assent to words which form the ending to the Declaration of Independence. Now, I know not as many Americans know the ending as the beginning, and I think that's kind of interesting in its own right. Let me read the ending of the Declaration of Independence. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They just got finished saying that they have something unalienable that nobody can take away from them, and it's life. And at the end, they said, I pledge to give away my life for you, for this. And then they said that we have liberty and we have the pursuit of happiness, which, by the way, if you know anything about the time, they really meant the pursuit of money, but they didn't want to say it looked too naked in terms of what they really wanted. So they said happiness. That's true, by the way. John Locke said property, if you ever study that. But anyway, so, but then, okay, I have the right to pursue property. Then they turn around and say, I am pledging everything I own in the cause of fighting for my country. And if you think about it, that's exactly on its own level what Christ calls us to do. You have now, I've freed you. You can do whatever you want, but I'm asking you now to take that freedom and use it in something even more grand than where we started in getting you out of that slave market. A greater purpose. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, but we are called to freedom, not to turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but really to abandon the self. Do you know how freeing it is when you abandon yourself? If you really want to have a good time sometime at a party, abandon yourself. What do I mean by that? Don't think about yourself. Don't think about what you're wearing, whether you're too fat, whether you're too ugly, whether they like you or they hate you, or you can dance or you can't dance. Abandon it completely, and you watch what a fantastic time. I'm serious. You'll have the greatest time of your life. I often tell my congregation, and indeed my children, especially at Christmas time, I tell them this. I say, look, it's Christmas time. You want to be happy. You don't want to be miserable, right? I said, I'm going to guarantee you two things. The most miserable you're going to be during this Christmas season is when you're totally absorbed with yourself. What I didn't get, what I should have gotten, what I gave to somebody they didn't give me, or what they gave me and I didn't give them. It's all self, and you'll be miserable. I said, the most happy you're going to be during this Christmas season is when you're not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about somebody else, and you truly just want to make them happy. That'll be the happiest you'll be this Christmas. Now, you don't have to just think about that in terms of Christmas, though. That's true each and every day of your life. The more you can abandon the slavery to concentrating on yourself, the happier you'll be, and you'll start to understand the passages that say, through love, serve one another. So Christ said this. He said, you know what? Through the Word of God. He said, look. Oh, no, this is the point I just made. I'll make it again. The Declaration of Independence. They had just finished saying they had a right to certain fundamental things, and yet they're willing to surrender those exact same things. Why? For a greater purpose. You see it? For a greater purpose. So now if we're ever going to live like slaves of Jesus Christ and say, wow, he's given me freedom and he's asking me to turn around and give it away, I will never be able to do that unless I have ears to hear and eyes to see the greater purpose. But once you do, and once you start falling in love with the Master who's all about that greater purpose, then you'll understand how you can be freely living in that slave situation because of the love that's involved. So that's really what I wanted to show you from that passage in the Declaration of Independence. And Christ, again, he showed this to us. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's why I loved what you sang. Did you write those words? She did. See, she's too honest. She probably, well, I don't care, because you sang them fantastically, and it was right on the money as far as what we're trying to get across here. So thank you. In other words, let me put it this way. The most convincing evidence that you truly possess freedom is your willingness to surrender it to achieve a more worthy goal. Let me say that again. The most convincing evidence that you have that you truly possess freedom is your willingness to surrender it to achieve a more worthy goal. Think about our military. We have today a volunteer military, and it's the greatest military in the world. What do those kids do? They're in the greatest country in the world. They have prosperity at their fingertips. They can do whatever they want, and yet they turn around and they freely submit themselves to, yes, the slavery, as it were, of that discipline and of putting their very lives on the line. Why? Well, I'm sure there's different reasons, but ultimately the reason is for a greater purpose. My country, the people I love, the principles of this country, it's a greater purpose, and people are willing to do that. So my question to you is, if that's true in the natural realm, and we have fine young men and women in our all-volunteer military, when as free citizens of the United States, they freely surrender their lifestyle here and subject themselves to the rigors and discipline of the armed forces to defend the freedom of others. If that's possible in the natural realm, how much more available should it be in the spiritual realm? How much more? When we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the eye-opening information from the Word of God, plugged into the very life of Christ, who all he is this. I've come to serve. I'm a giver. Love is giving. In fact, talking about Jesus Christ, let's just take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Because I really do want you to tie in, the best way to understand anything in the Christian life is to watch Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is the extreme high point of this principle. It's in the spiritual realm. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Of realizing you possess freedom and being willing to surrender it to achieve something better. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And notice, it's so straightforward. This is exactly it. Have this attitude, this mental attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means you can do this. You can think just like Jesus Christ thinks when it comes to freedom and slavery. Verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself in the sense of doing without the independent use of his deity. He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. There's the slavery. See it? Completely obedient to his Father's will, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, in verse 7, in the New American Standard, I believe you have taking the form of a bondservant, right? But guess what that word is? It's the same word that we've been looking at, doulos, slave. So you have documentation in verse 7 that Jesus Christ took on the form of a slave in order to accomplish this. Our Lord became a slave to free us up. You see it? Our Lord became a slave for a purpose, to free us from slavery so that we could turn around and do the same thing. Freely live as slaves. If that's not a contradiction in the ordinary language, I don't know what is. But that's the beauty of what it means to be in the spiritual realm. Freely live as slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ Jesus. That's what he did. And he did it. Why did he do it? Because he loved the Father. And so therefore, if we're ever going to pull this off, we've got to ultimately get to that same place where the motivation is love. You know, it's the abandonment. You can look at this two ways. I was just thinking about this, right? You can say that you no longer live for yourself. You don't use your freedom to serve yourself. You use your freedom to serve Christ. That's one way of looking at it. You can also say, what I'm doing here is abandoning my slavery to myself to live in the freedom of who Christ is. And there's no greater freedom than that. The most free that you can be as a human being is to live as a slave of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The most free you can ever be as a human being is to live as a slave of Christ. Now I'm going to move forward a few pages in my notes this morning because there's something I want to get to before time runs out this morning. And I'm going to, in order to do that, I also have to get to another, okay, for another day. I do this at home sometimes, and Mark hates it when I do this, but it's okay. Because I want to get to this yoke. This yoke, I like pictures. And I have a couple of pictures today, and I wouldn't get to them if I didn't go forward a few slides. That's really my motivation. So I got to be honest. I got to share with you. But actually, the reason that it's good is because the picture of a yoke is something that you can kind of keep along and bring with you, and I'll remind you of, wait a minute, let me think about this spiritually speaking. Why is it different? You know, so I want to get into a little of that before we close. Because we've seen that salvation is an exchange of yokes. I have a yoke on me, slavery to sin. Now I have a yoke on me, slavery to Christ. And it's built into the human condition, right? We are either going to be a slave to that which is hostile to God, or we're going to be a slave of Christ Jesus. Okay. So it's only a matter of choice. And that's true in position, as we've seen. You're either an unbeliever who's a slave of sin, the cosmic system, and the kingdom of darkness, or you're a believer and you're a slave of Christ Jesus. But after salvation, we still have a choice about how we're going to live. Even though we've been transferred to the kingdom of the wonderful Son of God, we still have freedom of choice as to how we will live. Whether we will live as a slave of Christ or whether we will submit freely and voluntarily to the bondage of the cruel master we've been delivered from. You know, it's interesting. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, Titus talks about this instruction, or Paul does rather, this instruction for slaves. Notice this. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything and to try to please them, not to talk back to them. I love that. Because now I say to myself, okay, now I'm going to move from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. I have to be taught this about Christ. I have to be taught to be subject to Christ in everything, to try to please him and not to talk back to him, which is the hardest of all when things aren't going your way. And so, but here's the difference, though. You see, slaves, they did this because they had to. They had to. They would be whipped and punished if they disobeyed. And Christ's slaves, on the other hand, it's not the same thing. They serve voluntarily. And the thing that motivates them is not fear of punishment, but the desire to please their master. You know, there was we don't have time to see everything, but if you were at some point in the weekend to go to Exodus chapter 21, I believe it is, you'll see a story about slaves in the Old Testament. And I hope you understand that nothing in the Old Testament is just there because it's a nice story. That all of it relates to Jesus Christ, and then by extension, we can relate it to our spiritual life. But anyway, there was a practice in ancient Israel where somebody would be a slave for 7 years. They would sign up for it. It was a legal matter. They were giving themselves in slavery to somebody for 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, okay, they were free. The master would come over and say, you've served your term of duty. Here are the papers. You're free. There was also a practice in ancient Israel, though, from time to time, for that same slave to turn around and say, I've grown to love you and your family, and I want to stay. And you know what's interesting, too? What they would do at that moment was they would take an awl, which is like some sharp metal object, and they would put them against the doorway, and they would hit the awl, and it would kind of like getting your ears pierced, but, you know, a little more painful than that. And blood would flow. There was a blood covenant. But it's very interesting that it was the ear. If you think about it, why would ear? Like if I wanted to pick a part of the human body to say that I'm going to be a slave for the rest of my life, you know, you might think the hands or something like that or the back, but they pick the ear. And I think that's really interesting because what is the ear for? To listen, to hear. And there's no way that slave ever could have come to the point where he moved out from what he had to do legally to freely deciding he wants to serve this man if he never heard him. You can't be a slave if you don't hear. This is the whole point. You know, how are you going to know what your orders are for the day if you don't even listen to your master? So I don't think it's any coincidence that it was the ear. But here we have this great picture in the Old Testament. You know, we always think of the Old Testament in simplistic ways, like it was the time of the law and all that. But here we have a great picture of exactly what we're talking about. and symbolized in the idea that what motivated the change was love. It was love. It was the desire to be with the master. All right, back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, as we move along here. Matthew 11, 20. We've already been here this morning, but I want to talk about the yoke a little bit. And it's Y-O-K-E, of course, not Y-O-L-K. I'm not talking about eggs, but we could, I guess. Matthew 11, 28. Once again, because Jesus Christ says, again, we've seen this already, but I want to get back to the yoke of Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What master tells his slave, come to me and I'll give you rest? You know, come to me, you can sit down on the job, sit under the tree and listen to me teach all day. That'd be great slavery. Wouldn't that be great? You know, but that's what he's saying. Come to me, you all you who are weary, you're weary of how the world treats you as a slave. I'll give you rest. I've got something better for you under my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's that ear again. Listen to me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a yoke of abuse. It's not a yoke of the heavy burdens. And there were a lot of those around in Israel at the time that Jesus Christ lived. Because at the same time, Christ was teaching. You had the Pharisees out there. And they were putting real heavy burdens on the people. Burdens that they didn't even keep themselves. All these rules and regulations. And all the different rituals and so forth. They tied heavy burdens and they put them on men's shoulders. And they were unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. That is not our Master Jesus Christ. It's not the yoke of the Mosaic Law that actually no Jew except Christ could ever carry anyway. No. It's not the burden of subservience to law as a means of gaining divine approval. And that's what we've got to get through our thick spiritual skulls. This is not about that anymore. This is not about burden. This is not about duty. This is not about simply conscience. This goes way beyond this. This goes into living a life where you're freely doing what you're doing because of the love you have for your master. This is the yoke of following Christ in his ways, in his truth, and in his life. What a beautiful yoke that is. You know, I mean, if you talk about yoke, for example, you know, the Bible talks about yoke in another passage, and it's talking about marriage, right? Now, you can look at everything two ways. You really, really can. I mean, some people look at that yoke of marriage, and they really do think it's like a slavery and a bondage, and oh my God, I can't stand another week with the guy, right? That's one way of looking at that yoke. But really, all the yoke, at the end of the day, I'm going to show you a picture of it in a minute, all it is a sort of a permanent connection between two people or animals. That's what it is. It's a connection. Now, the two parties can make of what they want of that connection. It can be all kinds of things. Sure, it can be a burden. It can be a tether. But it can also be, hey, wait a minute. As long as I'm connected to that one, man, I'm going where he's going. And I'm seeing what he's seeing. And he's carrying things for me. We think about it. He says, how can he say it's a yoke and it's easy and light unless he's doing all the work because he's tethered next to us? You know, we don't think about it that way, though. We're so naturally minded. We're always looking at the negative. We're always sort of suspicious. What am I going to lose here? Why is he doing this? Blah, 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 blah. It's like one of my favorite words. It's not even a word. Blah, 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 blah. How do you spell that? Blah, blah, blah. It's five, the number of grace. That's the only good thing about it. All right, so it's the yoke of following Christ in his way. Think about it, though. His way is the greatest way ever. His truth's the most amazing truth ever. His life's the most amazing life ever. Where can I sign up? That ought to be our attitude about this slavery. Bring it. It's the most amazing thing possible. You know? Now, yoke. Okay, let's get to this. Webster's.
Oh, nice.
Oh, yeah. It's a wooden beam normally used. This is the natural realm. Notice what it is, though. It's a wooden beam normally used between a pair of oxen, a pair. Get this in your... or other animals to enable them to what? Pull together on a load when working in pairs. That's the definition of a yoke. Look at that. Jesus said, it's my yoke. What does that mean? It means, and it's a pair of oxen. There's two now. Now, if I got the yoke on me and I'm just one stubborn oxen, that means there's another ox on the other side. Now, who's that? Does this mean that everybody's got to be married or something? Or I'm yoked to my deacon? Or what is this? Right? It's used for a pair of oxen or other animals. to enable them to pull together on a load. In other words, get something done together. When working in pairs, in fellowship, walking side by side. And that's us in Christ. Did that change it a little for you? I hope it does, because we're just getting started. I want to give you a picture of it, too. Here's a picture of a yoke. That's a yoke. I don't know how easy that is to see, but that's an example of it. Now, you can look at this two ways, okay? You can say, oh, I get it. No, he's just capturing me. I'm in bondage to him. I'm not free anymore. I can't move around, blah, 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 blah. There it is again. But what if, let's say instead, right? Let's just say that you're, I'm going to do the guys first. You're 16 again, and she's beautiful, all right? And this is going on a 500-mile journey. And you know, but the moment that you enter into your side and she enters into her side, it's just you and her for 7 days. How does that yoke look now? Pretty cool, right? Because I'm with her, right? Come on. Come on, let's get young again. Let's be a little romantic. You get it? It all depends on how you look at it. It really, really does. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, if you're suspicious of him, If there's no reason, if you haven't gotten underneath the surface of who he is and know the value of walking with him, then you might look at this that way, like, oh, man, I figured, I knew there was a catch, I knew there was a trap. But if you know him, and this is basically him making a statement, I want to walk with you. I want to carry your burdens for you. I want to take you to places you've never been to before. I want that yoke all of a sudden. It really changes it for me. What changes? It's the same thing. I haven't changed the slide yet. You know what changes? What you know, what you see, what you've learned, how you've come to know him. That's what changes. That's why Bible class is so important. All right, so the yoke is easy because Jesus Christ is yoked with us. I love this picture too. Now, he's yoked with us and we're getting some work done. He does all the work. That's the thing you have to understand. How could he say his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Because the things we go through are not always easy. This world is not always easy on us. How can he say this? The only way he can say it is because he knows that as soon as we're entered into the yoke with him, he's the one who's carrying the weight. He's the one who's taking care of the burden. That's the only way it can be light. My yoke is easy. He's yoked with us. He does all the work. My yoke is easy. That's what he said. He also said, I am the vine and you are the branches. That means we're connected permanently. And the other thing that's real interesting about the yoke is, you know, until the yoke comes upon us, we're like in the field, and we're looking around, and we're wondering, why am I here? And there's other oxen around, and we're like rivals with them, and not really sure what's going on. And we kind of waste our lives away in the field of life, you know. As soon as the yoke comes on, all of a sudden, we realize something. Hey, wait a minute. I have a purpose. Somebody has figured out how to use me in a way that does something fantastic. I'm going to be able to plow a field now, and that field is going to be rich with a harvest, and people are going to live, and I'm going to be part of this great thing that I never knew I could be a part of when I was just so-called free wandering around the field. You see, the yoke makes us useful. It makes us useful. This slavery makes us useful to the master. It harnesses our energy in a positive direction. It directs us. It controls us. It equips us. And he said it. He said, you know what? He said, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, in essence, again, all a yoke is an established connection between two entities. That's what it is. It's an established connection between two entities. You know, when we were slaves to the slave market of sin, we had a yoke. What was the established connection? I'll tell you what it was. Fear. Fear. That's why the Bible says, if fear is a nasty thing, get rid of it in this new life that you live in. It was a yoke of fear. We were slaves to sin. Everything was a yoke of fear. Obedience to the law was a yoke of fear. If I don't do it, what bad thing will happen? That's fear. That's a yoke. You're afraid of death. If you're an unbeliever, you've got to be afraid of death because you don't know that Jesus Christ has conquered it yet. And so you're yoked to that. But, you see, we don't have to live like that. You know, by the way, the yoke of an unbeliever, the yoke of slavery to sin, was also a yoke of compulsion. I love that word, compulsion. What does that mean? You have no choice. You're compelled to do it. You know, you're compelled to do it. And that is not the Christian way of life. Our yoke from the Lord is very, very different. What is it? It's a yoke of learning. It is a yoke. I mean, after all, there is a certain discipline to learning. You can't just do willy-nilly, you know, go whatever, wake up whatever, have no plan, have no discipline in your life, and learn, because you have to be consistent about it. So there is a form of a yoke there. But again, it's all how you look at it. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you compelled to do it? I see probably some people, maybe is there anybody under the age of 18 here this morning? How old are you now? 19. So that's beautiful, see? If he was 17, he might say, well, I'm compelled to do it. I don't get my allowance unless I, you know, I go and stuff. But so there, and that's okay. Look, there is room for that. You know, you do have to go from the enforced humility, as Colonel Thiem used to talk about it, right? Enforced humility for a while to get to genuine humility. And that's okay. But ultimately, it's a yoke of sharing a life together in the bond of love. That is the thing that the Lord wants to do in our lives. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. The yoke is a yoke of learning and a yoke of sharing a life together. Think about that picture of that animal before. Can I go backwards on these things? No, I can't. Oh, no. I did something. Can I go backwards?
Yeah.
All right, what did I just do? See, sometimes I think of something brilliant to say while you guys are turning. Other times I just do something like this, and then the time passes one way or the other. What's that?
You're doing a fine job, by the way.
Oh, thanks, man.
You can.
Oh, I can use the wheel. Okay,
yeah.
Cool. Thanks. All right, yeah, I just wanted to show you. Just remember this picture again, right? This is all it is. It's saying there's a connection. Okay, so what kind of a connection is it? Is it a connection of fear? Is it a connection of compulsion? It could be. Or it could be this. I'd rather have this. It's a connection of learning. I'm side by side the Lord to learn. I'm side by side the Lord to share his life. I'm side by side with the Lord to learn how to love. And that's a totally different thing. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Remember, we've been called, we've been chosen. To what? What is our purpose? So it's those, Colossians 3, 12, who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, here's the yoke. Put on love. Notice what it's called. It's the perfect bond of unity. You can look at life in terms of bondage, or you can look at life in terms of bond. It's the same root word. But isn't it so different to understand that there's a bond, there's a connection, there's a lasting thing here. And it's by understanding that to get beyond compulsion and to live in a way that's living freely in the love of your Lord and Savior. You have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. And it is the body. That's one of the things I want to just think about just for a minute this morning. We were in 1 Corinthians 6:20 this morning. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Did you realize that sometimes even the words that you emphasize can really change the meaning of a sentence? Let me illustrate. Glorify God in your body. Now, what did that just tell you? It said it's not just enough for the soul, it has to be the body, right? Glorify God in your body. But if I said it this way, glorify God in your body, did that change the meaning for anybody? Why? What am I saying now? I'm saying you have a body. And every day when you wake up, you get to decide what you're going to do with the body. You can glorify whatever you want. How about God? Doesn't that change the meaning? It did for me when I thought about it. See, the second case is you're always glorifying something or somebody with your body. The question is, who? You know? I mean, it's by emphasizing God, we come face to face with the fact that we are using our bodies for something. That's why it kills me when people say that serving the royal family is legalism and works. I say to myself, you knucklehead. You have your body. You have the time every day. You're doing it for something. The only issue is what? So when you're using your body to glorify self, that's not legalism. You see, when I'm using your body to glorify God, oh, I'm in bondage. No, the issue is you are making your body a slave to something or someone. The only question is, if it's not God, who is it? What is it? This life is too short to waste whatever remaining precious, useful, healthy, functioning days and movements that our body still has. Do you realize that? We're all in the process of dying physically, which means that every day, there's something that's ebbing away. It's the usefulness of our bodies. We have to do it for something. What are we going to use it for? You know, we're just going to use that to sit there in front of the TV for 5 hours and watch like the same overweight people on a line say hike and then throw the ball again and then use it to click the clicker and then use it to go to the refrigerator. Is that all we're going to do with these bodies that we've been given? Or is there something else? I'm not putting that down. I do it myself, but I'm trying to illustrate, you know. What are you going to do? I don't care how old you are. You have a certain number of days that God has given you. You have a certain number of healthy, functioning days in that body. Your body's going to slow down. The movements and the energy that you have won't always be what it is today. I was watching an elderly man at breakfast yesterday, and it was heartbreaking. He was struggling just to get out of the booth. His movements were slow, tentative, betraying a total lack of function in his body, and fear, too. The body gets old, and it loses capacity. We lose muscle mass. We lose the springiness in our tendons and so forth. Our bones get brittle. We even lose brain function. We get forgetful. We even lose brain function. We get forgetful. And it gets worse from there. I don't want to go into it. And that's only if we're blessed and we live a long time. If the Lord has chosen to give us a brief life, why then the point I'm making is even more urgent and poignant. Why waste time and energy on making your body a slave to something other than the very best? Why would you do that? You got to serve someone, and you decide who. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. Why waste your time and energy on making your body a slave to something worthless, to something that only results in death and misery, and has no action, ultimately has no meaning, no purpose at all? Why would you do that? Why not use the remaining vitality you have in your body for the highest possible purpose? How about this one? Look at Ephesians 1:7. How about this as the purpose, the meaning, the value of using that energy and vitality that remains in your body? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. How about that as the way to use the remaining energy and vitality of your bodies? To get involved in that. To understand that God has placed you in a very particular place. When he talks about election, he says, I've placed you in a particular place with particular people, with particular blessings and skills and opportunities. And I want you to understand that you can be part of summing up all things in Christ, that Christ came to undo the works of the devil. That's what he said. I'm here to undo the works of the devil. And that means that the devil wants to, remember, I told you this earlier, everything to fall, everything to break, everything to be not what it's supposed to be. And God puts you in places, and there's going to be ugliness in those places, and there's going to be things that don't work, and they're broken, and naturally minded we say, that's not for me. No, my calling's got to be something glorious. I got to go to a mission field 500,000 miles away. That's what I'm supposed to do for God. But you see, right here, notice it says the summing up of what? All things in Christ. That there are things in Salem that he wants to bring into this, to sum up in him. And people whose lives are broken, that he wants to be unbroken. He's all about reconciliation. You ever notice that about him? That's, by the way, I think the reason why when he came on the scene and said, I am going to resolve this angelic conflict. I'm going to use the human race to do it. And for the first time, he said, I'm now going to create a creation that has male and female. And they're going to complement each other. And they're going to be a picture of what I want to do with this human race, which is to take these opposites that seem like they don't fit together and put them together perfectly. And watch how they work. Out of two, make one. That's what he's about. out of two, reconcile all things to himself. Sum up all things to himself. If it's broken, he wants to fix it. And he wants to use you to do it. I think that's a good reason to wake up in the morning. You see, there's a big problem in Christianity today. And it comes down to pastors and Christians always throwing out the wrong motivation for living out the spiritual life. It's often presented as a guilt motivation. How could you not do this? Or a fear motivation. You better do this, or divine discipline is right around the corner. Or even love, but love is a duty kind of thing. You know, if you really love the Lord, you do this. Wrong. Oh, no, wait. Blah, 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 blah. Wrong, 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 wrong. That's wrong. The spiritual life of the church age believer is the greatest opportunity in human history to be part of the most amazing and phenomenal life and mission. Do you know what God is doing in our time? You know, the way to secure the full abandonment and allegiance of your soul to Christ is to buy completely into his program. Buy completely into his mission, into his life. Because once you are convinced that his character, his calling, his use for you is the most exalted, most glorious, most amazing, most fulfilling, most life-giving one possible, living as his slave will be a piece of cake. It's all about the person that you're serving. It's all about the cause. It's all about the destiny. It's all about the mission. It's all about saying, you know what? I'll be a donkey on the street if he needs a ride. I'll be an upper room if he needs one to be the place to welcome his friends. Because all I need to hear is, the master has need of this. You know, I'm so honored that he sees fit to use me in any way whatsoever for the glorious work he's accomplishing in our time. I mean, think about when you were a kid and you had a hero. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was an athlete. Maybe it was a singer or a political figure. And imagine that you were given the opportunity to be that person's gopher for a day. Wouldn't you have been in your glory? You know, I get to hang around whoever for a day. Larry Bird was mine, one of mine. I could be around Larry Bird for a day, and I can be with him all day. Oh, sure, I got to be his gopher. I got to do whatever he says. I got to go to the store. I don't care. I'm with Larry Bird. Look at me. That's just Larry Bird. I've seen him lately. It's not such a big deal anymore. But I don't know who your hero was. But really, hey, you can get to be there for a day. You got to be his gopher. You got to do whatever he or she says. But you're with him. That's all you had to hear, right? I mean, they raffle off. You have to like do all kind of things just to go to dinner with people now, right? But if you had that opportunity to be the gopher for your hero, I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't have been motivated by guilt that day. Okay, I gotta do this. It wouldn't have been fear. It would have been the sheer joy of being with him, being associated with him. You know, we got to get to the point where we just say, Jesus, your mission and your destiny are so great and so beyond me that I simply place myself at your disposal to do whatever. No questions asked. You know, it's the romance of a branch that's totally abandoned to its vine, doing whatever he has to do in the process to produce the slave that is useful to him. Please turn finally to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Just go forward a few verses and we'll close. Whatever you got to do to me so that I become that slave that's useful to you, then go ahead and do it. Because I want to be used. I want to be a vessel that's fit for the master's use. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put, God the Father, put all things, there it is again, all things, you know, not everywhere, all things in subjecting under his feet. And he gave him, after he did this, he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And notice what it says. This is you this morning. This is me this morning. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We're plugged into this. That mission that he's on, he's using us. We're what he's got. That's beyond just you. We're what he's got. He's saying, I choose the vessel of the body of Christ. So here's what I want you to think about in closing. You know, if that's really true and we're going to really be that, if we're really to be the fullness of Christ in this world, useful to the master to do whatever he has to do, then we ought to be happy to have things stretched in our lives to their full measure so that we can have the capacity to be full. And that includes our capacity for persevering in faith. You wonder sometimes why things aren't working out and things are strange. And very often he's just stretching us to be more useful to him so we can be really that fullness of him who fills all in all. It also includes our capacity to love unconditionally and sacrificially. He's stretching us now, putting us in situations where we don't know if we can and we have to rely on the vine, but he's growing our capacity to love unconditionally and sacrificially. Why? Because that's who he is. And we're to be the fullness of Christ in this world. And he's going to stretch us with problems and suffering and difficulty and things that don't work out. It also includes our capacity for thanksgiving and gratitude. It has to be grown in us. We have to be stretched to capacity in order to be these kind of people. It includes our capacity to persevere in prayer. You know, you ever wonder sometimes, you know, wow, I've been praying for that, it just hasn't happened yet. And we forget that as great as it is to have answered prayer, God's much more interested in the prayer. He's much more interested in what's happening to you in the course of the days and weeks where you're in that place of hopeful, expectant prayer. You're changing. You're more useful to the Master. Our ability to think the best of people. What a challenge. What a challenge. You know what I'm talking about. Our flesh will always tee up something that's the worst in people, and it'll never change. And what he wants to do is develop also, right side by side that, a new capacity to think the best of people. But it's a capacity. It doesn't happen automatically. It has to be developed. He wants you to be more useful to the Master. It also includes this, a willingness to forgive. See, what I'm trying to do at the end here is to understand that we're slaves, but he's working on his slave for we can become a vessel. Because he's got something down the road for you. I don't know what it is. You probably don't know what it is. But he's got something. And what he's doing today and tomorrow and the day after that is trying to work on you so that you are exactly the tool, the vessel that can be most useful where he's going to place you down the road. Maybe you're an upper room to be welcoming people, his friends at a certain point. Maybe you are a donkey that he wants to ride somewhere. I don't know what that is, but he's preparing you for it on the inside, giving you more capacity to forgive, giving you more of a reservoir of hope. You know, you have to have a reservoir of hope. It's not automatic. You know, they say, well, there's some people just optimistic. They're hopeful. No, not like this. Now, this has to be from the vine, from Jesus Christ, our reliance on God's character. And then finally, and I love this, I'm going to end right here. This is it. This is the work that he, think about this. He wants you to become a vessel of grace for those all things. Isn't that, can you see the romance in that? In other words, he's saying, look, I'm a giver. I want to pour out things to people who desperately need it. I want to use you. I want you to be a vessel. Now, if you're going to be a vessel, you got to have capacity. You've got to be able to pour things into you. All the things we just looked at, thanksgiving and forgiveness and all those things. And then when he does that, he now looks at you and says, wow, I can use this vessel for all kind of things, right? Oh, the places will go. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to see in your word a great, great calling and a great destiny and to understand a new way of looking at obedience and slavery and how you're working on us and how that yoke is easy and the burden is light and it's a yoke of love and service and life. Help us, Father, now to continue to be in contact with that understanding so that we can overcome and allow your word and the Holy Spirit to grow and develop us and give us more capacity to hang in there and persevere. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.